When you have that number marked in your hymnals, let me invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and in a moment we will begin right there, Acts chapter 2. I want to say again how honored I am to be with you on this first day of the week, this Lord's Day. My wife and I are honored to be with you. We're honored by your being here, and I believe with every fiber of my being, brethren, that God is honored by our being here to worship him. We believe in spirit and in truth. And if I may kind of interrupt myself at this point to say that tonight at the 7:30 hour, that right, Jerry, 7:30 tonight, I'm going to preach under the title of What We Do in Worship. Tonight at 7:30, and I joined with Brother Byron in inviting everyone back and invite a friend or a family member or a neighbor to join you. What We Do in Worship, again at 7:30 in our assembly this evening. But we're honored to be here. We're honored by your being here. And again, God is honored by our being here to worship him. We believe in spirit and in truth. We wouldn't worship any other way, would we, brethren? Only in spirit, only in truth indeed. And so our theme for this hour is why you need the Word of God. Why you need the Word of God. And I invite you to think with me. Our Bibles are in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin there in just a moment. Why you need the Word of God. I want to tell you what you already know. And that is that the Word of God is connected to every feature of New Testament Christianity. The Word of God that I hold in my right hand and have hidden in my heart is connected to every feature of the church, to every feature of the work of the church, to every feature of the worship of the church, to every feature of the life of the church. You and I cannot, even if we wanted to, we cannot outrun the Word of God. I can't imagine, Byron, anyone wanting to outrun the Word of God, get ahead of the Word of God, get away from the Word of God. I don't want that. I don't believe you want that. We want the Word of God, and we need the Word of God, and thus our title this morning, Why You Need the Word of God, remembering that it is connected to every feature of who we are, of what we believe, of what we're about, makes all the difference in the world. And so I ask you at the very outset of our sermon this morning, when was the last time outside of the assembly, outside of Bible class, when was the last time that you read from the Word of God? When was the last time that you meditated on the Word of God? And when I talk about meditation, I'm talking about biblical meditation. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119, verse 97. And biblical meditation, Brother Jerry, as you all know, is not even a 30-second cousin to the Eastern meditation that we hear about from Hinduism and Buddhism, etc. That we disagree with. But biblical meditation, well, it's a pondering on the Word of God that goes beyond the reading of God's Word. When was the last time you read from the Word of God? When was the last time that you meditated on the Word of God? When was the last time that you studied from and about the Word of God? When was the last time that you memorized anything from the Word of God? I invite you again at the very outset of the sermon of the hour to think about that. I'm not judging you on that. You're not judging the individual next to you in the pew, but you are evaluating yourself. Could I read more from the Word of God? If I claim to need it, wouldn't I read from it more? If I claim to need the Word of God, am I meditating more on the Word of God? If I claim to study the Word of God or to need the Word of God, wouldn't we study the Word of God? And if I claim, again, to need the Word of God, wouldn't I want to memorize some from the very Word of God? And the answer to all of those is an affirmative. It is a yes, indeed. We want to do more relative to the Word of God every day of our lives. So in the remainder of our time, with an open mind and an open Bible, think with me, my brethren and friends, about why you and I need the Word of God. Point number one this morning, brethren and friends, you need the Word of God to become a Christian. You need the Word of God to become a Christian. No one, mark my words, no one ever became a Christian apart from the Word of God. No one ever, John, became a Christian away from the Word of God. From Pentecost to the present hour, brethren and friends, not one single solitary person has ever become a Christian apart from this volume, again, that I hold in my right hand, the Word of God. You need the Word of God. I need the Word of God. We need the Word of God in order to become a Christian. Don't take my word for it. Go with me to Acts chapter 2 and take a quick gander at verse 41. Here's what you'll find. Then they that gladly received his word, are you there? Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look at that again. Let me slow down on it. Then they that gladly received his word. His word was the word of Peter on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord from the dead, when that very first gospel sermon was proclaimed the better part of 2,000 years ago. Back up, if you would, to verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 and verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken, get it now, hearken unto my words. And thus began the very first gospel sermon on that very first Pentecost following the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. And what I invite you to do, maybe not right now, but later today, sometime today, before you pray and pillow your head tonight, after a long, full Lord's day, go through Acts chapter 2 and note every occurrence of the term word or words that we've already noted two times already. Trace those terms throughout the sermon that Peter preached. Again, why do you need the word of God? You need the Word of God, and I need the Word of God in order to become a Christian. The evidential part of that sermon, Gary, ended in verse 36. Again, the sermon continues, but the evidence ends at that point. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Therefore, what? Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there was a response to that sermon. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved? What shall we do to be saved? And Peter responded, Jamie, as you well know, repent and be baptized. Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Now, verse 40 says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked generation. And then we're full circle back to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Why do you need the word of God? Then and now, from Pentecost to this present hour, everyone needs the Word of God in order to become a Christian. How long have you been a Christian? How long has it been since you obeyed in initial obedience the Word of God? You consummated that obedience in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Christ added you to his church. You were raised to walk in newness of life, and all those other biblical expressions that we encounter on the pages of Scripture, my brethren and friends. Think back. How long have you been a Christian? Who baptized you into Christ? Was it a Lord's Day? Were you at Bible camp? Was it a Wednesday night? Was it during a gospel meeting? What was the sermon that was preached at that time? Who aided you in making that decision? Were multiple people responsible for proclaiming to you, teaching you the word of God? What happened back then? And how happy are you now to be a child of the living God? We don't serve a dead deity. We serve the living God of heaven and earth. And I need, and you need, and we need his word to become a Christian. Go with me to James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18. And here's what James said in the long ago. James said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Watch it now, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. We've been begotten by what, James? The word of truth. James 1, 18. You need the word of God to become a Christian, to be born again, to be begotten again, and that by the word of truth. Look three verses later at James 1 and verse 21. James 1, 21. Wherefore, James wrote, lay apart all filthiness, and the old King James says superfluity of naughtiness. We would translate that today as abundance of wickedness. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and abundance of wickedness, and what? Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What saved my soul when it was saved? It was the word of truth. And receive with meekness the engrafted word, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. May I add one more as a proof text for point number one? Why you need the word of God? You need the word of God, again, in order to become a Christian. Go with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Peter said in the long ago, being born again, 1 Peter 1, 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I've been born again by what? The word of God that lives and abides forever, my brethren and my friends. We'll never wear out the word of God. Hopefully, we'll never want to outrun the word of God. I need the word of God as much now as I did 54 years ago when my own grandfather, a gospel preacher himself, with his own hands, baptized me into Christ in the building of the Pyburn Street Church of Christ in Pocahontas, Arkansas. I need his word as much or more now than I did that Sunday evening when I responded to the invitation that he offered and allowed him to take my confession and immerse me into Christ, dear brethren and friends. And I believe with all my heart that you feel the same way, that you believe you need the word of God just as much as I do and I as you do. Point number two this morning, why you need the word of God. You need the word of God to instruct new converts. You need the word of God to instruct new converts. Again, remember, you need the word of God to become a Christian. And when you became a Christian, however long ago or short ago that was, when you became a Christian, you were a new convert. And you needed the word of God to become a Christian. And you needed the word of God as a Christian, as a new convert. Go with me to Matthew's account of the Great Commission, and you will recognize that as Matthew 28, 18 and following, 18 through 20. Matthew's account, you know Matthew has an account of the Great Commission. Mark does, Luke does, but we're at Matthew's account in Matthew 28, 18 and following. Here's what you're going to find in your Bible and in mine. Here's what our Lord said and what Matthew recorded 2,000 years ago, dear brethren. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Watch it now. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Perhaps you memorized that as a child many years ago. If you haven't memorized it, let me invite you to memorize Matthew's account of the Great Commission. And from that account, through the ages, we have recognized a built-in formula. And that formula I've heard all my life. I grew up hearing old-time gospel preachers say there's a formula there in Matthew 28, 19. And it is what? Teach, baptize, teach. Again, teach, baptize, teach. One more time. Teach, baptize, teach. Teaching what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, the age, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. That formula is real. It's not man-made, Gary. It's given by our Lord from the lips of our Lord. There is teaching on the front end, leading to one being baptized, Jerry. And then there ought to be, there better be, there needs to be teaching on the back end following one becoming a Christian, now being a new convert. Now, I want to offer you my judgment. I want to offer you my opinion. And I'm going to qualify it as my judgment. I'm going to qualify it as my opinion. You may disagree, but my observation over 54 years, I spent my whole life, 67 years with the Lord's people, 54 as a child of God. And I'm in my 45th year of preaching the gospel. And my observation is that our brethren, John, are better with teaching on the front end than we are on the back end. We're better at teaching that leads to someone becoming a child of God than we are after them becoming a child of God, continuing that teaching. Now, again, I don't want to paint too broadly. Are there exceptions to that? Surely there are. No doubt there are. But I think we could do a better job as the Lord's people in remembering that that new convert, Jerry, still needs the Word of God. Whether you were 14 or 44 or 84 or 104 when you obeyed the gospel, you were then a new convert despite your age. And as a new convert, you needed instruction from the Word of God. And hence point number two, why you need the Word of God to instruct new converts. I needed the Word of God, John, to become a Christian. I needed the Word of God after I became a Christian as a new convert. And now, as a mature Christian, new converts need the Word of God from me in order, Brother Cleburne, in order to grow as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. We must not be remiss. We must not be absent-minded. We must not be forgetful. New converts need the Word of God. Now, Gary, we're pretty good. Someone is baptized into Christ. And after that baptism, their confession was taken. They were baptized. And then they come back into the assembly. And we hug them. We shake their hand. We congratulate them. That is wonderful, the way it ought to be. We might even say, if there's anything that I can do for you, just let me know. But they're 14, they're 34, they're 44, they're 84, they're 104, they're a new convert. They may not feel comfortable approaching a mature Christian and asking for help. We've got to do better in teaching them. They need the Word of God for instruction because they are a new convert. What book might I encourage them to read in addition to the Word of God? Is there a good, sound, faithful commentary that I might purchase for them? Is there material on being a new convert that they could add to their library and read a little bit at a time and grow and mature as God would have us all do? Why you need the Word of God? You need the Word of God to become a Christian, and you need the Word of God to instruct new converts. Point number three, dear brethren and friends, why you need the Word of God. And this one ought to be very personal to all of us. Number three, you need the Word of God to avoid personal sin. You need the Word of God to avoid personal sin. We all sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In all my life, Jerry, only one time has someone told me that they had pretty much outgrown sin. I'm not exaggerating here. I mean, this may shock you. It shocked me at the time. I was a teenager, and a man who was probably close to my grandparents' age had been a member of the church his entire life, essentially. And he told me that he had arrived at a time in his life, Byron, when he had pretty much gotten beyond sin. I tell you what I did. I started backing away from that guy just in case the Lord wanted to throw a bolt of lightning his way and fry him right there on the spot. I don't want to be a part of anything like that. I view that as heretical. Brethren and friends, I don't care how long you've been a child of God, how mature you are in Christ, and I hope it is a lot and how wonderful that is, but we all sin from time to time. And what tempted me at 14 is not really a temptation at my present age. I have different temptations, as you probably do as well. Why do you need the Word of God? Why do I need the Word of God? Why do we need the Word of God? We need it to avoid personal sin. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this in your Bible and in mine. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119 and verse 11 from the pen of David in the long ago. David wrote that 3,000 years ago in the 10th century BC. Your word, my King James says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again, verse 11 of Psalm 119. I need, you need, and we need the Word of God to avoid personal sin. The Word of God will put the devil on the run. And our Lord is proof of that in Matthew chapter 4. If you care to, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and our Lord's temptation in the wilderness. Matthew 4, we're going to skip around for the sake of time, but let's get a little bit of the beginning there. Matthew 4, 1 and following. Then was Jesus, I hope you're there, Matthew 4, 1 and following. Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Stop right there. Now think about that verse for just a moment. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, I just want to insert this here. It doesn't connect directly to the point we're going to make, and I'm going to get there. But I can't help but comment briefly on that verse. Our Lord was fully God and fully man. And being fully man, John, he experienced everything that we do. And he experienced hunger and thirst. But I don't know real hunger. I'll tell you that. I grew up in the country outside of rural America. I didn't grow up in rural America. I grew up in the country outside of rural America, about 5 miles outside of the country of the rural community of Pocahontas, Arkansas. We rarely went to the grocery store. We grew our own food. We raised our own cattle and hogs. And another member of the church had a slaughterhouse where they were processed for our consumption. We didn't have a garden. We had a truck patch. And what we didn't eat, what we knew that we grew beyond what we could consume, and our family members, we sold to the local IGA store, hauling it in the back of a Ford Bronco, one of those two-door Ford Broncos with the pickup bed on it there, John. We'd ride in the open, my cousin and I, and haul roasting ears to the IGA, and they would take our word for how many we had and pay us right there on the spot. A wonderful life indeed, so long ago. But I ate well growing up out of our garden and from our beef cattle, primarily Angus cattle, and from the hogs that we raised and the feeder pigs that we raised for Monarch feed mills. I ate well growing up. I really don't know what hunger is all about. Now, maybe someone here does, and I don't make light of that at all. But if you really know what hunger is like, then you probably have a better idea about Matthew 4:2 than even I do. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. I believe every word of that, Byron, but I have not been there. I have not done that. And when the tempter came to him, verse 3 and following, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Look at verse 4. Our Lord responds to that first temptation by saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And our Lord was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 3, the second temptation comes. Our Lord responds to that, Byron, as you well know, in verse 7. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And then the third temptation, my brethren, and our Lord responded to that in verse 10. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. And what I'm about to say, you've heard from gospel preachers, from Byron and others, well, for your entire life. Our Lord responded to temptation by, it is written, it is written, it is written. We can't do it perfectly as our Lord did, Jamie, but we can do it, and we can put the devil on the one. We can put him on the run with the word of God. Why do you need the word of God? You need it, point number 3, to avoid personal sin. Point number 4, my brethren and friends, why you need the word of God? You need the word of God to maintain your discipleship. You need the word of God to maintain your discipleship. Now, I want to acknowledge right now that the word disciple and the term discipleship are greatly abused in the larger religious world. What a lot of people claim, Gary, about discipleship doesn't touch top, side, nor bottom of my Bible, and I don't believe it. But at the same time, the word disciple is a Bible word, is it not? The Greek term mathetes. Mathetes, rendered disciple in our Bibles. And that word means a learner, a pupil, a student. And so a disciple of Christ is a learner of Christ. It is a pupil of Christ, a student of the Christ. And that status has to be maintained. And so our point number 4 is, I need the word of God, you need the word of God to maintain our discipleship. Don't take my word for it. Go with me to John chapter 8. We were there a moment ago, but I want to begin a verse before that. John 8, 31 and 32. I mentioned it during the Bible class hour under what we can know in our introduction, but we're going back there now with point number 4. Why you need the word of God? You need the word of God to maintain your discipleship. John 8, 31 and 32. Here's what John said and then our Lord said in those verses. Watch it now. And Jesus, then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. Watch it now. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. Here we are. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Circle my word in verse 31, and the truth in verse 32, and draw a line connecting them. Our Lord said his word is the truth, and the truth is his word, what he calls my word in John 8 and verse 31. But what we're highlighting is the if then construction of verse 31. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You may remember your English grammar from high school or college, those if-then statements. They are conditional statements. They represent logical conclusions. If this, then that. If that, then this. And they are a legitimate form of argumentation on the part of our Lord. And you'll find it repeatedly from the lips of our Lord in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If then matters. Look at it one more time. Listen to it one more time. What did our Lord say to those Jews that believed on him? Meaning they obeyed what our Lord said. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I need the word of God this very day, as you do, to maintain my discipleship, to maintain my status as a learner, as a pupil, as a student of the Lord himself. And I will always need his word. Point number five, dear brethren and friends, why you need the word of God. You need the word of God to become a Christian. You need the word of God to instruct new converts. You need the word of God to avoid personal sin. You need the word of God to maintain your discipleship. And point number five, dear brethren and friends, you need the word of God to build up the church. You need the word of God to build up the church. That won't happen on its own. It'll happen because we make it happen through the word of God. We're all about building up the church, not tearing down the church. And we have words, John, in our native tongue and in the Bible itself that talk about that. Think about the noun edification. Think about the verbs edify and edified. These are Bible terms that come from New Testament Greek words, oikodome and oikodomeo. Those brother words are rendered in English by the noun edification and by the verbs edify and edified. And edification refers to, again, the process of building up. The Greek term literally means to build a house. Oikos means home or house. Dameo, to build. But in Scripture, it's primarily used metaphorically of the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the church of Christ, the building up of the body of believers, the building up of the kingdom of God. That's what we're all about. We're not about, again, tearing down what our Lord built with the shedding of his own blood, the establishment of his church. We're about building it up. And so that's why we don't tolerate in the midst of the local church those who are divisive, those who are contrary, operate contrary to the word of God, those who would tear down the body rather than build it up. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 32. And here's what, well, it's what Paul said and what Luke recorded in the long ago. You may remember that beginning of verse 17 of that chapter, Paul is talking to the eldership at the church in Ephesus in the city of Miletus. Look at Acts 20 and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and the word of his grace. Watch it out. The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. I'm holding it in my hand. You have it in your hands or in your lap or on the pew beside you. You've got the word of God's grace. And it does what? It can do what? It's capable of doing what? Building us up. And that is what we desire. Why you need the word of God? Why do you need the word of God? In order to build up the church. Go back with me to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts 9 and verse 31. And here's what Luke said then. Then had the churches, that's a plural, Then had the churches peace throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were, here's our word, edified. Here's that verb, edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Byron, one of my Bible teachers at Harding College, it was Harding College when I started there, Harding University now, but one of my Bible teachers was the late Brother Avon Malone, very capable teacher and preacher. He's gone on to his reward, but he would say about Acts 9:31, there's a formula for church growth there. Peace plus edification equals multiplication. Peace and harmony in the local church, combined with edification, the building up of the body of Christ, will result in what? A multiplying effect. Multiplication in spirit and in number because of this, the very word of God. I believe that, brethren, again, with every fiber of my being. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be preaching it today. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't have obeyed the gospel 54 years ago. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be who I am, and you wouldn't be who you are. But we believe in the Word of God, and we need the Word of God for all the purposes that we're highlighting during this part of our worship on this first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 26, Paul closed out that verse by saying, look at that closing clause, let all things be done unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And the contents, Jerry, of chapter 14, let us know that Paul is talking about actions of worship that are engaged on the first day of the week. So this is a first day of the week assembly, and what we do here matters. It must be done unto edifying. Every action of our worship, every element of our worship, every feature of our worship prescribed by God in His Word is designed to build us up and to give glory to God Almighty. And again, if you and I don't believe that, then why are we here? What are we doing? But you believe that, and I believe that, and we believe that, and thus we worship as we do, and we declare publicly and privately, out loud and silently, that we need the Word of God to build up the church that belongs to Christ. Let's close out this point, and I want to offer one more, and then we'll put an amen to it and continue and conclude our worship to God on this Sunday morning. In Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, and this is a great passage. Here's what you're going to read, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And Paul talks about the church, Gary, in his day. He says, and he gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why, Paul? Now, we don't have apostles and prophets today, but we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we still serve today as they did then. For the perfecting, look at verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Oh, here we are. And for the edifying of the body of Christ. You still need preachers and teachers and elders in the church for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. God forbid that any of us should ever, in our personal conduct, in our life as a child of God, attempt to tear down the local church. That can't be tolerated. We can't be a party to that. We must eliminate that mindset from the outset and be a part of those faithful brethren, sound brethren, and those are Bible words, by the way. We must be a part of those faithful brethren and sound brethren who insist on the Word of God for the purpose of building up the church. And that's why you insist that Byron, as your preacher and your fellow Christian and your preacher, preaches the book, the Word of God, indeed. I'm not here to preach opinions. If I offer my opinion, as I did a moment ago, I'll qualify it and I'll do so in context, but it'll be a brief allusion at best. I may offer an illustration, as I've already done, or some type of a personal tale, just to offer as an illustration of a point I'm making, but it'll be a minor thing at best. Because if I'm doing my part, and Byron's doing his part, and we as preachers are doing our part as preachers, then we're going to preach the word. We're going to be instant in season and out of season. We're going to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And any man who does less than that doesn't deserve to be in the pulpit to begin with. Point number 6, I believe it is, and finally this morning, why you need the word of God. You need the word of God, my brethren and friends, to evangelize. You need the word of God to evangelize. Brethren, evangelism, and I don't mean to oversimplify here, but evangelism is really nothing more than the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the word. Evangelism, biblically, is nothing more and certainly nothing less than the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the word. If I never lay my hands on some type of volume, some spiral-bound volume or whatever it might be, hard-bound, paperback volume, if I never lay my hands on any other church growth manual, and I'm not opposed to that, I have volumes in my library. I have a very large religious library. I have volumes in there about church growth, but I can tell really, really, really quick whether that volume has any value or not. But if I don't have anything like that, Byron, in my life, not even one volume, I've got everything I need right here. Here's the original church growth volume. Here's the volume on evangelism right here, the very word of God. You need the word of God in order to evangelize. Mark's account of the Great Commission, Mark 16, 15 and following. Go you into all the world, watch it now, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Again, Mark 16, 15 and following. You and I believe that again in totality. We believe every part of it, every fundamental part of it. We believe we need the word of God in order to evangelize. If someone's going to become a Christian, it'll be by coming unto a knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said to Timothy, he wrote to Timothy and he said, of God, who will have all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. If you are a Christian this morning, you are a Christian because you came into a knowledge of the truth, the word of God. You obeyed that. You consummated your obedience in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. You needed then and you need now. I needed then and I need now the very word of God. I hope I live a long life. I hope I have a healthy life. But whether long or short, healthy or unhealthy, brethren and friends, I need the word of God. I've got to have the word of God. I not only love the word of God, I need the word of God. And going through scripture, we see reference after reference after reference to the need of the word of God. Acts 12 and verse 24 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Jerry, that doesn't mean the Bible got thicker. It means the word of God, the Bible, was preached more and more. Acts 13 and verse 49 says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts 19 and verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. 12, 24, 13, 49, 19 and 20. And I believe I could go on for another hour quoting one verse after another about how the word of God prevailed in that first century because it was preached then and now. Then and now, you and I need the word of God in order to evangelize, to reach the lost and dying world around us. Family members, I have family members who have never obeyed the gospel. I'll tell you, at family gatherings, whether it's a reunion or we're getting together during the Christmas time of the year, whatever it might be, a 4th of July gathering, Sometimes they see me coming and I see family members head through another door, trying to get away from old cousin Mel, old brother Mel, because I'm not going to be unkind, but I'm going to be direct. I'm going to talk to cousin so-and-so and uncle so-and-so and let them know you hadn't yet obeyed the gospel. Have you been baptized since I saw you the last time? Nah, I knew you were going to harp on that again, Mel. I knew you couldn't get away from that, and I'm not going to get away from it. I'm not going to get, because I want them, Gary, in heaven with me. I want them in heaven with me, with you, with the faithful of all the ages. Whether we're evangelizing family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, schoolmates, whatever it might be, we can't do it without the word of God. Let's close out this part of our worship to God. Go with me to John 15. John 15. This microphone is good down here, Byron, as well. John 15. Turn there. We're going to close things out this morning, this part of our worship to God, and continue and conclude our worship to God. John 15 is a wonderful chapter. Some of the last words that our Lord spoke to his apostles are recorded in the 15th chapter, 13th, 14th, and 15th, and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John. And look at verse 3. Here's what our Lord said to his disciples then. Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken unto you. Drop down 4 verses to verse 7. If you abide in me, John 15, and now verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Do you believe that? I believe you believe that. I believe you believe that I believe it, and I can tell you, I believe it. I believe it again. I've said repeatedly with every fiber of my being, with the totality of my being. And this morning, if you're not yet a member of the church that belongs to Christ, identified in Scripture as the church of Christ, as the church of God, as the church, the one true church of the New Testament. If you're not a member, this morning you can be clean by the word of God that Christ, through his word, speaks to you. You can abide in him, and his words will abide in you, and your prayer life will be whole and beautiful. When was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you prayed for someone other than yourself? All that is a reality, or can be, and is a real possibility if you become a child of God. I would imagine there's at least one individual in an assembly of this size. I don't know what our count is this morning. Who does our count here, John? Mark does that? Mark, I know you're going to do a good job. Looks like 150 to me. Looks like 150 this morning. I'm teasing with you. We got a good number. I don't know what your normal Lord's Day Sunday morning assemblies are, but we've got a good number here this morning. We're honored and delighted to be with you. But if you're here and you haven't yet been baptized into Christ, let that happen today. In just a moment, we'll invite you to come forward, repenting of your sins. And Brother Byron would gladly and lovingly and kindly take your hand in his. It'll ask you this question or something close to it. Different preachers offer different formulations, but Byron will ask you something like this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when you answer in the affirmative, then Brother Byron or one of the other Christian men here will be honored with their hands to wade into the waters of baptism with you, and with their hands lower you into the watery grave where you'll come in contact with the blood of Christ. You got to get into the water to come in contact with the blood. No water, no blood. No baptism, no immersion, no blood. You'll be raised to walk and newness of life. And then you can take your part and your place with the brethren here at the White House Church of Christ, or with another faithful congregation of the Lord's people. And you can work and worship with them until you die, or until the Lord comes, whichever comes first. If that appeals to you, let me know. Let Byron know. I'll be over here. Byron will be over here. Let us know right now, as together we stand and as we sing.